God's people said, amen. I love that. There's something beautiful about that name. I think about that name one day, that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And look forward to that day that all the world will recognize what that name really is really all about. Israel, not only that, will then recognize Him as truly the Messiah. And the Bible says that all Israel will be saved and come to know Him. And it'll be a great time to look forward to that in the future. We're going to be in our Bibles this morning, if you will, if you want to find your place, to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning your place there in the Bible, I would like to share with you that next Sunday we are going to celebrate our 60th anniversary of the church, kind of like a church family birthday get-together. And that, but technically, it was 60 years ago on the first Sunday of June, 60 years ago today. We're doing it next week because that's when we could get the Booth Brothers scheduled on Friday night. We just kind of want to make it a celebration weekend on Friday night with the Booth Brothers. And so we want to encourage you to come out and attend that if you can. And that, you'll love it. Like Brother Ron said, your cup will be filled, and it'll be a tremendous time and concert on Friday night, 7 o'clock, and we'd love to have you come. On Saturday at the church, well, it's going to be over at Fellows Creek in Canton here, there will be a golf tournament, and kind of on that celebration weekend, and so Brother Randy Cagwin is heading that up, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. We encourage you to go by and check that out. It's just kind of a fun day at a golf. And we're got several signed up for that. For $50, that includes your 18 holes of golf, and then your meal after that. We're going to eat right after that, right there at Fellows Creek. And so it'll be a fun time. I think you called it a mulligan? Mulligan, like opener, mulligan golf. And so it's going to be a fun day to be able to get on the course and the fellowship. And so we encourage men, women, teenagers, anyone that would like to come along. And so enjoy that time of fellowship. We'd love to have you. That's on Saturday afternoon at 1:30. And again, there's a sign-up sheet for that. Then on the Lord's Day, Sunday, I'll be Sunday school at 9:30, and then the morning service at 10:45 that day. Right after the morning service, we will be going over to the Spracklin Family Life Center, and we'll have an anniversary meal together. Tim and Patty Fluke are kind of heading that up. It'll be kind of, I think, decorated as a 50s diner's kind of concept, and that weekend, and so they got the menu prepared for that. Decorations are prepared for that. If you want to help any this week, just reach out to Patty Fluke, and I'm sure she'd appreciate your help. Next week we will. Where we are going to need help next week is on the cleanup of the crew. And after everything is kind of done that day, cleanup. I know Tim and Patty have to take off for something on. Sammy, I think, has something going on that day and has to cut out right after the meal there. So we are going to need help some on the cleanup. There's not going to be a charge for the tickets to eat this year. We're not going to charge person by person. But here's what we're doing on the anniversary meal, as we're doing it by a love offering. We're just taking two Sundays, last Sunday and then today at the end of the service. We'll take one offering that'll go to cover the food cost for the anniversary meal. Last Sunday, our congregation, they gave $627 last week towards that. Brother Tim's telling me that somewhere around $1,200 is going to cover everything on the anniversary meal and the food costs and decorations and that. So at the end of the service today, before we leave, we'll pass the plate one more time, and then hopefully we've collected $1,200, and that'll cover the anniversary meal that day. When you come, everything then will be paid for. I know you've given out of a free will love offering for that, but the purpose of it is it's our anniversary Sunday. If you're here and you say, well, I'd like to come, but I can't afford to come, we want you to come anyway. And the food will be paid for then through that love offering. So you might be in a position where you could throw in a little extra and help cover somebody else's meal on that anniversary Sunday, and then reach out to folks and let them know and have them come and celebrate with us. I was at the camp a few weeks ago. We were on work week, and Pastor Bud Smith was there, and he and I were talking, and Bud turned 60 this year. And so I just, I said to him, I said, Bud, you're turning 60. The church is having a 60th anniversary. What a coincidence. I said, you know, why don't you come down? You and Tammy come down. So they'll be down from the camp. I'm going to have him preach next Sunday morning. But here's what we're going to do on the anniversary. Bud doesn't know this. And so keep it a secret until next week or whatever. But if you want to get a birthday card this week for Bud, And that, if you want to put something in it, that's your choice. If you want to put a love offering or a gift card or meal card or whatever. But they're coming down. We'll have a birthday cake for him over there. He celebrates his 60th. And hard to believe that man is turning. But here's the point. Bud has been on staff at First Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church, and Wayne First Baptist Church of Canton, 28 years. And so I think it would be good to recognize him. He was our youth pastor back in 1984, 1985. Then Bud left and went to Kansas and started a church. And worked out there for a while, then came back home to Michigan and went to work at Bethel Youth Camp in 1991. And he has been our camp director, pastor there on the staff, on our pastoral staff, and taking care of the camp. And if you haven't been to the camp in a while, he does a magnificent job. It's well taken care of. It is all debt-free. There's no debt on the camp. It's valued on the balance sheet with our church at $960,000. And at the camp in northern Michigan with 200 acres and all the buildings, three dormitories, indoor heated swimming pool, putt-putt golf, the recreation hall. It's got a prophet's chamber, the barns, and all the equipment that goes with it, a ball field, and there's a lot there. So our camps, we go there for camps and winter retreats. And by the way, we encourage the congregation to go and enjoy the camp. It's there for you to enjoy. They have a prophet's chamber. You're welcome to go. Just give Bud a call. And let him know. There's a lake right outside the prophet's chamber you can fish in. I can't swim in it, but you can fish in it and throw it back in and that catch and release. But if you ever want to go to the camp as a church member, First Baptist, you're welcome to go. It's free of no charge unless Bud twists your arm and tries to get some money out of you or something. But our folks quite regularly go there and enjoy the camp. We encourage you to do that. And he welcomes you there as long as they're not in a camp or we rent that out to... We have 2 weeks a year that football camps come in. We rent it to churches of like faith and like doctrine, but we also have other groups that come in and rent the camp out. So the camp is rented out a lot from Memorial Day to Labor Day, especially during the summer and winter retreats. Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will. Oh, one other thing I want to share with you about, if you will, we'll talk maybe at the end of the service, but on our anniversary weekend, there's a lot of things that happened in 1957. One is, that's the year the Frisbee was created. That's the year the hula hoop was created. And Brother Bob Wilcox is going to have some stuff going on with that, with the Frisbees or hula hoops and that during that day. I don't know, maybe we'll see who can hula hoop the longest. I did see a video the other day on Facebook that Shirley Tews was pretty good at it. And I don't know where she's at, if she's here today or not, but some of you probably remember the old days of the hula hoop or the Frisbees. And also, we're going to give away three $50 gift cards for the best dressed that wants to dress in the 50s. So here's your opportunity. So one for the man, one for the woman, one for, I guess, 18 and under. These kids, they have no idea what the 50s were, but we'll have three gift cards if you pass out that day. And if you have questions, just go to somebody in here that lived through the 50s. And so you can come up with your own imagination, your own creativity. And I know we ask in Sunday school today, and several raise their hand, they're going to dress, and we have judges lined up to judge that, and so we'll have some fun with it that day. So next week, our 60th anniversary. Philippians today, Philippians chapter 3. So with that anniversary, and you think about it today, you know, I've been praying and think about, and as I'm excited to go into it and see what the Lord's going to do, I think back, one of the things that we're doing next Sunday is we're going to show a video of a little bit of our history of when the church started at the Jackson Elementary School and some of the highlights down through the years of 60 plus years that involves different people and the ministry, and that kind of give you a little bit of trail of where we've been and what's going on. So I kind of titled the message today along with this, really, just full steam ahead. And if I was to look at Philippians 3 and what Paul was doing here, it's really about Philippians 3 is about Christ's likeness. And you think about the vision. Somebody had a vision to come to Wayne years ago to start Calvary Baptist Church of Wayne. And that would have been our founding pastor, Brother Carroll. And Brother Carroll and his wife, God laid it on their heart and came from Texas and started the Calvary Baptist Church of Wayne, Michigan at the Jackson Elementary School. And that's how we got our beginning in 1957. He pastored for about 8 years, and then the church called Dr. Weldon Spracklin. He pastored for about 30 years and handled the transition from Wayne out here to Canton. And then in 1996, Pastor Ray Hazelhun took over and pastored for about 18 years until about October of 2014. And then I started as senior pastor in February of 2015. And so God has blessed down through the years with many, many people, thousands of people being saved and baptized and coming to know the Lord. And so when you think about that, our vision has never changed. Here's the vision of our church. You say, well, what lies ahead for us? What lies ahead is what I think is just as tremendous opportunity going ahead. Our vision has never changed in 60 years of ministry. It simply is outlined as three simple things in our mission statement of our church. Number one is to spread the gospel. Number two is to edify Christians and build up the body and to build up the body of believers. And number three is to win the lost to Jesus Christ and with that message. So we have a threefold mission statement as we carry on the work of the ministry. And I want to draw your attention to Paul's vision right here that he lays this out in Philippians chapter 3 that talks about Christ's likeness. And that our vision really should be is to press forward, to full steam ahead, to be Christ-like in all that we do. Philippians 3, and verse, let's begin reading in verse 7. We'll take our text first from verse 14, which the Bible says, but Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice in verse 10 now, Paul says to the church at Philippi, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I have apprehended for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And here's our text verse in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, that text verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what is the prize? Here's the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and he's pressing forward in the ministry and serving the Lord. And so what is the ultimate prize that he's saying here in this text? I put it down in my Bible and look and study in Philippians 3. It's to be Christ-like. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate vision. That's the ultimate desire for Paul here in this. And should be our desire as we look at our vision and our ministry for the church. Every day that you and I grow, every day that we move along in Christianity, our goal should be to become Christ-like and to be more like him. Now, I don't mean to bust your bubble or kind of you know, cut that out, but if you look at it, you and I are going to strive to do that every day. But you know what? Because we're here in this flesh, we're still in these sinful bodies, and yes, our soul is saved and our spirit is saved, and if we died, we'd go to heaven to be with the Lord. But my friend, we will never attain that here on this earth. So Christ-likeness, really the prize, the reward is going to come in heaven. And if you think about Paul here, he says, while I'm here on earth, I'm going to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to press to be Christ-like. I want to be more like Jesus, just like the songs that Ron was singing about, each and every day. I don't know about you, but every day that I get up, you got to start over fresh every day and say, today's a new day. Today I start a new day, and I'm going to try to be more Christ-like today than I was yesterday. Just like Paul, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And one day, my friend, when you and I take our last breath and heaven is real and we're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have then received the prize. You have then became and attained to be Christ-like, and you then find yourself and you'll have a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're here, we got to maintain our vision. And you know, vision creates focus, and vision then identifies our direction. I think Paul was very focused, and Paul had his clear vision. A clear vision then unleashes power, and vision then allows you to move forward, really, if you will, full steam ahead, and we move forward. This is not a time to say, well, we got 60 years of God's blessings here in the ministry to set back and take it easy. The world right now, the population of the world is larger than it's ever been. What is it, 7.2 billion people or thereabouts in the world today? The population is larger now than it's ever been. There's been even more of a need of the Great Commission than it's ever been. The need is more urgent even today than it was 60 years ago when this ministry started here at the corner of the corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon over in Wayne at Van Born and Merriman. So the need is tremendous, and so the vision allows you to move forward, and the future looks bright because we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is on the throne, and we strive every day to be like Him, to be the best that we can be, and that's what Paul saw right here. And so the future looks bright. The picture, you got to picture, though, the end result. You got to picture and look at it, what's coming down the road. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day and the trials of life and the struggles that you go through and the things to realize we're still in the flesh, we're still in the body, we still have sin issues, we still have heartache and sorrow, we still have funerals, we still have disease and sicknesses and cancer and all the things that go with life. It's still a struggle here, but we press forward for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Every day when you get up, your goal that day, your vision for that day should be to be like Jesus Christ. To be better than what you were the day before, to be like Him, and to realize today, wherever we go, whatever we say and whatever we do, is this what Jesus would do? Is this what Christ would do? Is this what He would say? Is this where He would go? Is this what He would do? It should be the motivating force behind our everyday living in the Christian life. Vision is knowing who you are and where you are going, and to realize and what it is that's going to guide you to get you there. So what is your vision? What is your goal? What is it that guides you day by day by day to stay focused to be like Christ? You think about it. For a vision to become a reality, what's important is how it's created or how it's communicated or how it's lived out. Philippians 3 gives us a little bit of somewhat of Paul's vision here, and Christ is the object of his faith. Christ should be the object of our faith. Christ's likeness should be the object of our everyday living as we live out life. And so as you look at his vision, he says here in verse 7, do you notice this in Philippians 3, 7? He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And to realize here the importance, did you ever notice this as aging goes along? And I don't know how we as people age so fast, but as you move along through life and as you age, some of the things that we thought were so important at a young age. As you move along through life, you get to a little bit older in life, you think, you know what, they weren't so important now as you look back at that time. Maybe your values changed. Maybe your visions changed a little bit. But Paul said here, what things were gained, he said, I have counted loss. He said, what things I thought were profitable, I counted for loss. And I find it interesting here. You know what Paul did? Paul's taken Philippians 3 and putting it in a business concept of really losses and credit, losses and gains. Some things in Paul's life he put in the loss column. Some things in Paul's life he put in the gain or in the profit column. So I would encourage you today, as you and I live our Christian lives and move forward for the cause of Christ, examine your loss column and examine your profit column of what you're putting in there. Because you and I, like Paul, could simply say some things that we thought were gain to me, those we say, Paul said here, I counted loss. And so the Greek word here for gain is an accounting term that means profit. And that word loss here is really a business term that describes really a business loss. And so by that, Paul used the language of business to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ came to redeem him. And when Jesus Christ comes to redeem you and I, and we look at our lives, some things we look at, we got to put in the loss column. And some things then we put in the profit column. And by that, meaning all the Jewish credentials here that Paul thought were in his profit column were really worthless, were really damning. And so thus Paul put them over in that loss column when he saw the glories of Christ. When you look at life through a redeemed salvation, when you look at life through the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at life through the Christ-likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden a lot of other things take on lesser value or lesser meaning. So you know what? That really wasn't all that important after all. What's important is Christ and Christ's likeness. And to realize here, and you think about it, even as you're in your family environment, one of the best things you can do, probably most valuable thing you do with a child, with a son, a daughter, is to be able to lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, parents, that should always be our goal at a young age, to lead that child to where they get to understand and they open their heart and trust Jesus Christ. And then begin to teach into them the values and principles of Christ so that they too can grow up and live a life of Christ-likeness and have that same vision that Paul is talking about right here. So when you look at it here in verse 8 to verse 11, Paul now describes the benefits that begins to accrue to his prophet column when coming to Christ. And that's what I want you to take a look at here today, is some of the things that the prophets, some of the things you and I should be excited about when you come to Christ, when you're redeemed, when you're saved. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Look at it in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So when you think about it right here, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Put that in the prophet column of your life. And to realize here, to know, the Bible says to know Christ is not simply to have an intellectual knowledge about him. Paul used the Greek verb here that means to know him personally. You can have a knowledge, you can have a knowledge about Christ. You can understand Calvary. You can understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ intellectually. But the Greek verb here in this text that he's using is talking about action to know him personally. And not until you know him personally, then you have a relationship with him. There are many people that I've run into that know about Jesus Christ. Even Satan himself, you look at it in the Bible, understands very well the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Intellectually understands what's taking place. And so many people I find run into that. I had a wedding here yesterday, and talking to some families that were here, and they don't go to church. And the one couple I was talking to, he had a Catholic background, she had a Methodist background, but they don't go to church anywhere. And I said, why don't you go with your husband to this church? She goes, oh no. She goes, my family's Methodist, they'd never go to Catholic church. And the other one said, my family's Catholic, they'd never go to the Methodist church. I said, I have a solution for you. Come to the Baptist church. Just come to the back and come and take this and say, well, we really don't go to church. I said, you know what? I was with you at the wedding rehearsal the other night, and you got a 6-month-old little baby girl. Don't you think it'd be a good time to start taking her to church? Well, we'll think about it. And you know what? I know they're not saved. And I'm just praying God will give another opportunity. I gave the plan of salvation yesterday during this wedding ceremony that they had opened up their heart, and they have not yet done that. So I'm praying for their salvation. But what a better way to get started than to realize in my conversation with them, they have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. They know, they've heard the gospel. They know what it means, but they don't personally know him. They don't have what it's talking about here in this Greek verb of talking, having that personal relationship. So personally, when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a shared equivalent. It's a life with Christ. It also corresponds to a Hebrew word used of God's knowledge of his people and their knowledge of him and love and obedience. So when you personally know him, you walk with him, you fellowship with him, you're concerned, you're day by day, and our goal, our vision day by day is to be Christ-like. You notice here in the Bible, it uses the word, he goes on to say here in verse 8, and that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I found it an interesting word. You know what dung, it means literally in the Bible here, rubbish. It means, it refers to garbage or waste, or even can be translated here in the King James as dung or manure. Paul's simply saying, many of these things in my life, I counted but dung, I counted worthless, I counted a waste, I counted of no value, of rubbish in my life. But now I want to serve Christ. I want to every day live for him. And he goes on in verse 9 here, and he says, and I be found to him, and be found to him not having my own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. And so Paul was in Christ. Paul was in Christ. His union with Christ was possible only because God imputed to him Christ's righteousness to him so that he was reckoned by God on his own. And notice he says here in verse 9, not having my own righteousness. So Paul clearly understood here, and this is what pride does to you. This is what proud self-righteousness from an external morality or religious ritual or ceremony or good works. So many churches and so many religions and so many people think they have faith. They don't have saving faith as a personal faith in Jesus Christ. They have what Paul's calling here, dung. He's calling it rubbish. He's calling it a waste. You can be religious. You can be the best person in all the world. You can go to church every Sunday. You can do good works, and you can be a kind person. You can do good deeds. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, a Christ-likeness in your life, you're going to miss heaven, you're going to miss eternal life, and you're going to split hell wide open throughout all of eternity. And so when you look here, Paul said simply, not of my own righteousness. And so not having my own righteousness, and that's really that lifting up in pride. It's the righteousness produced by the flesh which cannot save from sin. Notice he talks about here faith in Christ in verse 9. Faith is the confident, the continuous confession of a total dependence on and a trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter heaven. Only one way to heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because of his righteousness. I like to look at it in the Old Testament. Remember when the death angel was passing through the land and Egypt, and Moses was there, Pharaoh, and he went in and he told Pharaoh, he said, the death angel's going to come and all the firstborn of all of Egypt are going to die unless you take and put the blood over the mantle and over the doorpost of the door. And when the death angel comes through the blood through the land, he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's exactly what it is in Christ. If you're in Christ, it's simply today when you and I look at each other, we look and we see each other in a human body. But when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ over your life and your sin forgiven. You say, well, what about my future sins and things? He sees the blood of Christ. All of your life, your sin, past, present, and future, is under the blood. So when that death angel comes through the land, he sees the blood and he says, heaven is your reward. And one day when we get there and we have that Christ likeness, and Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus is to be like him. And one day we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall worship him, and we will be like him, and we'll have a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't have flesh and blood, won't be any more death, but we'll have a body fashioned like him. You will eventually be Christ like. You will have attained the prize of the high calling. And Paul said, press towards that mark each and every day of your Christian life. Is it attainable here? Well, I got to be honest with you. You'll never get there here until death's door takes you to heaven or the rapture. And then you can be Christ-like and you will have reached the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So when you think about it here, this faith in Christ, he says faith is that confident, continuous, and confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirement to enter God's kingdom. And that requirement is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God imputes then to every believer. Verse 10, notice in verse 10, here was Paul's vision. You want a vision? We've got 60 years here of ministry this church has under its history. Here's a good vision for Paul. It's a good vision for First Baptist, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. So Paul says that I may know him, gaining a deeper knowledge and intimacy with Jesus Christ. I hope that you know him better today than you did last week, last year, and your previous years. To know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But not only the power of his resurrection, notice this now, the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you notice that in that verse? And this refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ, who is able to find comfort through suffering and more. I know suffering is hard, and I don't think anybody that's never had cancer can understand and relate to somebody that's had cancer. I don't think any of us, that if you've never gone through what somebody's gone through, it's hard to fully understand. Yeah, you can have apathy, you can have concern, you can have compassion, you can have all that, but I don't think you really know till we've been through it. Till you walk a mile in somebody's moccasins, till you've been through whatever that suffering or whatever that pain or whatever that struggle is. But my friend, if you're here and you're suffering today, or you're on a cancer journey, or you're on some other kind of health issue, or you're going through something else in your life, Jesus called it here in our Christ-likeness and our pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. And to realize there, and I could only encourage you to fellowship with Jesus Christ even through your sufferings and even through the struggle, because whatever the struggle is, it's not as severe as what he went through on the cross and giving his life. And so the fellowship of his sufferings, that refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ and who is able to comfort suffering and infinitely more. And then the Bible talks about here being conformed to his death. As Christ died for the purpose of redeeming you and I, so Paul had the same purpose in a lesser sense. He lived and would willingly die to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. It's how committed he was to this. Paul's life and death, though not redemptive as Jesus Christ was he was in it for the same purpose as Christ was. Jesus is the Redeemer. Paul was committed just as much willingly, if need be, lay down his life that he could win lost people to Jesus Christ. Conformed unto his death. And then notice he says in verse 18, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, reflecting here really on his humility. He didn't care how God brought it to pass, really, but longed for death and for the fulfillment of his salvation, his resurrection body. I don't know how many times I've gone into a home. Many of our church family, maybe they've lost a spouse. They've gone through something really traumatic. Preacher, I just want to die and go to heaven. I'm ready to go. I want him to take me right now. I don't want to stay here any longer. I understand that. I understand the depths of the suffering. I understand that. And I said, I know that, but you got to wait until your time. We don't know. We don't know the day of our birth. We don't know the day of our death. Sometimes the suffering, and so when you get to that point of suffering, my friend, whatever you go through, to realize that we have the fellowship of his sufferings and conformed unto his death, we should welcome death and look it in the eye and realize that it is the last thing that gets conquered. Paul made it very clear over in 1 Corinthians 15, and even death shall be conquered. That is the last enemy to be conquered is death. Death is ugly. When it hits your home, your family, your relative, your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, your child, this is hard to go through that doorway of death, conformed unto his death. Paul's life and death, though not redemptive, were for the same purpose as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and by any means, reflecting on his humility there in Christ. And so he talks about the resurrection from the dead, literally means the resurrection from out of corpses. And that's a reference to the resurrection which comes at the rapture of Christ. Every time I stand at a graveside and do a funeral, I always, usually, I would go to 1 Corinthians 15, talk about the resurrection. Because there is no hope outside of the resurrection. It's what makes the gospel real and puts power in the resurrection. When I stand there and do those funerals and I look around the graveside, I look at that and I realize the Bible's very clear that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I stand there and I look at all those grave markers. I think about, gee, I wonder if this one's going to be resurrected. I walk up and down those rows and read those markers. I wonder if this one's going to be resurrected into life, or under the great white throne judgment for eternal judgment. There is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Everyone will be resurrected. There's a resurrection that will come out of there at the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, those which are dead in Christ. There will be a resurrection of the unjust then that stands before the great white throne on that judgment day to give an account to God and of their life. And so when you look at it here, the resurrection of the dead, Paul then uses an analogy here in verse 12, 13, and 14 of our text verse. That pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling kind of gives you that analogy of a runner described in running his life for spiritual growth. The believer has not reached, you and I have not reached our goal of Christ-likeness. We won't this side of heaven. But we got to push forward. We got to run the race every day. I press toward the mark, Paul said right here. And so the believer has not reached that goal, but like a runner in a race, you got to continue to pursue it. And this is the goal of every believer. It's also clear from Romans 8 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 John 3. Same purpose. And so he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained. In other words, the race towards Christ-likeness begins with a sense of honesty and dissatisfaction. Have you ever been living your Christian life on a day-to-day thing or whatever, and some days you have a day and you just say, you know what, I'm just totally dissatisfied with myself. I'm just not disciplined enough. I just haven't done this right. I can do better than this, and I can change this and change that, and I can do better and make myself more attainable unto Christ-likeness day by day. And so I think some of this right here, Paul said, not that I've already attained. And so when you look at it, so he says to press on, and the Greek word here was used like a sprinter and refers to an aggressive, energetic action. And Paul pursued sanctification with all his might, straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize. That's what it means to run for that Christ-likeness. To lay hold of me. To lay hold means to make it as your possession. Christ chose Paul for the ultimate purpose of conforming Paul to his glorious image, and that is the very goal Paul pursued to attain. In verse 13, he says, apprehended means to lay hold of. One thing, Paul says in verse 13, notice that, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It means to lay hold. One thing, Paul had reduced all the whole of sanctification to the simple and one clear goal of one thing, just one thing, one prize, Christ-likeness. Forgetting that which is behind, the believer must refuse to rely on the past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry to do well and to realize our sins and our failures. So press on. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's efforts in the present. Yeah, we'll count our blessings and we'll praise the Lord. And if anything good comes out of the last 60 years, it's because of God. Amen? Anything bad ever comes out of the last 60 years, it's because you and I and man, or the men and women have gone through this church and through this ministry, it's man's fault. And so when you look at the goals very simply, the vision is very simple, Christ-likeness here and now. The prize is Christ-likeness in heaven, the upward call of God, the time when God calls each believer up to heaven and finally into his presence will be the moment of receiving that prize, which has been an unattainable goal here on earth. I'll show you these three things. We're going to have prayer and close. Go back to, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Three times down through this text in Philippians 3, Paul addresses the brethren. The saved, the believer. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Thought number one, rejoice. Count your blessings, name them one by one, the song talks about. Rejoice in the Lord. Then down in verse 13, he also addresses the brethren, and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The past is the past. Let it go. What, you can't change anything. It doesn't do any good to lay your head down at night on the pillow and worry about yesterday and worry about the past and worry about or drag things from the past and bring it forward. The past is the past. You've got to move on. Paul said, this one thing I do. I press forward to the marks of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Press forward. Press on. And forget that which is behind, reaching forward unto that which is in front of you and what we have to look forward to. And then in verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul's simply saying here, he's saying to you and I, follow me as I follow Christ. My goal, Paul says, is to be Christ-like. Follow me as I follow Christ, and an example to the body of believers. You know what? Sometimes if we watch each other or those around us, and that becomes your example sometimes, you're going to be disillusioned, or you're going to be saddened, or you're going to be disappointed, because you may think, well, this dear brother or dear sister, you know, I didn't think they would do that, or I didn't think they would act like they were, I didn't think they would say that, or I didn't think whatever. You got to move on. Paul says here's my example, Christ-likeness. Follow me as I follow him. And Christ-likeness is the goal. I press forward. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friend, today I pray that you know him as your Savior and that you are pressing forward every day to attain a Christ-likeness in him and to realize one day we have the opportunity for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today, Philippians 3, in this text of Scripture, makes it very clear. Paul's vision, Paul's goal, Paul's pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling. And oh God, today, may our prayer just simply be, give me Jesus. May I fall in love with him afresh and anew. May I ask, first of all, if I'm not saved, you know, here somebody's here today and they're not saved, they had opened their heart and come to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin and ask him into their life. So when the death angel comes through the land, you will only see the blood of Christ as a covering for sin. And God, if there's somebody sitting in the sanctuary today, they don't have the blood atonement over Christ, or the blood atonement over their life, the blood atonement of Christ over their life. They take the risk. that today, if they took their last breath, they would not go to heaven. They would simply go to hell. And so, God, today I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict of sin, draw men and women to Jesus Christ. And then, God, for the believer, like Paul said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this is one thing I do, that we would press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Just give me Jesus, and let me press towards that. May that be our vision. May that be our goal. May that be our ambition each and every day. Just give me Jesus. In his name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will.